Would you pray with me? God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of every heart in this room be holy and pleasing in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Hi. For those of you who don't know me, I'm variously known as Colin's dad, Fiona's dad, Mindy's dad, Carla's husband, and even that guy with the camera. Some people actually call me Kevin Murphy, and I've been a member here since 1998. Our worship theme the last few weeks has been about how we are called as a church to serve. I'd like to share with you a bit of history that I hope explains how we got where we are today, and what I think a significant portion of our call is. In 2009, the UCC encouraged churches in the denomination to become more welcoming to gay and lesbian members of their communities. This was spurred on by legislative activity in several states, including Maine, that changed or challenged laws about allowing same-sex couples to be married. It was the era of the Defense of Marriage Act at the national level. The UCC saw an opportunity for its churches to further solidify their stance of being open to all people, open and affirming, riding the wave of support that had begun to appear on the horizon as DOMA made its way through the courts. So, with encouragement from Dick Bennett, our pastor, and the Home Office, we looked at just what our church's stance was. Judy Oberg, as moderator, with me as recorder of counsel, looked and found several vague references in our Constitution and bylaws that said we were open to all, but that was it. Not exactly in public view, not really open and affirming, but we also realized the church didn't have a mission statement. So, if we could write a mission statement and the church voted to accept it with open and affirming or ONA language, that would be mission accomplished, since having a mission statement was one of the ways in which a church could put its ONA stance on display for the purposes of national recognition. After about a year of committee work and several presentations and congregational conversations, on October 17, 2010, 7 years ago this past Tuesday, First Church unanimously passed our new mission statement, complete with open and affirming language. The full mission statement is printed in your bulletin today and every Sunday, so I won't take time to review it right now. Dick Bennett retired from our church shortly after the vote. A few months later, the core of the Pastoral Search Committee was made up of the group that wrote that mission statement. They picked me as their chairperson, and 8 months later, we hired Yael. If anyone had told me at that time I was answering a call to be a leader to this church, I would have said they were crazy. Looking back now, though, I see that's exactly what was happening. I understand now that I answered a call back then, and it is truly humbling to be able to look back and see so clearly the path that starts with our mission statement work, goes through Yael's time with us, and brings us to Emily's presence today. So, we're an open and affirming, or ONA, congregation, and have been for 7 years. Awesome! But what does that mean? It means that our church is a welcoming place for members of the lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender, or LGBT, community to attend. It means we made a covenant, a solemn promise to God in response to God's holy word that we as a church have undertaken in an effort to let the world know that we are truly open to all. Okay, that's great, but how does someone walking or driving by our church know that we're open and affirming? What happens when someone we've never met before comes in and sits down with us on Sunday morning? Once someone walks through our doors, how do we recognize them? How do we make them feel welcome? Let's give this a try. If I put on a ball cap with a Jets logo, a New York Football Jets logo on it, and walk through the door of our church wearing something like that, what are we going to do? Okay, yes, we're going to get through feeling sorry. Once we get through feeling sorry for them, for their poor choice of teams, we're going to love them, right? We're going to try our hardest to find a way to have a conversation with them without bringing up embarrassing fumbles and make them feel welcome. If we're having communion, well, of course they can join us. And yeah, coffee hour too, if you insist. I'm kidding, of course. Fans of all stripes are welcome here. But if I change that hat to a Patriots hat, that's a little bit easier, right? Right away, we know there's someone with whom we can have something in common. We can talk about Gronk and Tom Brady's latest record and worry together about this afternoon's opponent. We might even try to get them engaged with other members of the church. Make sure they know Phil is our resident sports guru, and you've just got to come to church next time he's Deacon of the Month so you can hear the sports report. So yes, when someone labels themselves and we can see where he or she is coming from, it's easy. We know how to make that person feel at home, how to approach them. But most of the people who come through that door don't come with a label that's so obvious as a ball cap. A person grieving the recent loss of a loved one doesn't wear one that says, "Grandma died last week." A veteran suffering from depression doesn't get up in the morning and put on his "I'm feeling broken today" cap. Neither then does a transgender man walk around with a hat that says, "I'm undergoing hormone therapy." Nor does a gay teenager who's being bullied and called names at school for the way she dresses walk through the door and announce from her forehead, "I'm a lesbian and I need to be loved." And so here we are, a church who by our own mission statement wants these people and many, many more like them to know that they are loved and safe and will find comfort here. But how do they know to come? How do they know it's safe to step through that bright red door and dare to be their genuine God-given selves with us? As a marketing guy, I like Debbie's suggestion a few weeks ago that we need a tagline. That is definitely part of our way forward. But today, right now, a person joining us for the first time has to have heard about us from someone else. Maybe they know that being UCC means we are a church that welcomes everyone. Maybe they read our message board and liked what it said. Maybe they just needed a church, any church, and stepped through those doors on faith that they would be cared for here. There is a universal sign of an ONA church. Does anyone know what that is? There's a hint on my t-shirt. That's right, it's a rainbow, specifically a rainbow flag. A rainbow flag flying from the front of the church is an outward and visible sign that we welcome everyone here. It proclaims to the world without a doubt that LGBT people are absolutely welcome here. And yes, ONA is really about being open to the LGBT community. Many churches, ourselves included, put language in their covenants that says, "We welcome persons of every race, ethnicity, age, economic circumstance, ability, gender, and all the rest." And that open to all language is very, very important to have out there. But the founding purpose of the open and affirming designation is to make it clear that a church welcomes the LGBT community in the full life and ministry of the congregation, as members, as leaders, at our sacraments, and in our employment. Okay, but we hired a gay minister. She was awesome. And the same-sex marriage is legal, so why do we need to make a big deal of this? We're open and affirming. It says it right there. We've even got the certificate in the entry hallway downstairs. Yay, us. Friends, if we think society as a whole has overcome its biases against the LGBT community, we need to think again. Yes, same-sex marriage is legal, at least for the moment, but the political headwinds are beginning to grow again in the face of the progress that's been made over the last 7 years. This acceptance of the LGBT community, it's still a new thing, and changing from a position of rejection to a stance of acceptance is still uncomfortable for a lot of people. Today, in the world as it is just now, outside the four walls of this sanctuary, it's a very big leap of faith for someone who is feeling less than to put their trust in a Christian church. For example, conservative Christian leaders of another denomination met back in September and published a 14-point statement that, among other things, spells out why they believe marriage should only be between a man and a woman. Their Nashville statement is not an open and affirming document if you're an LGBT person. In another instance, just recently, the Justice Department announced that if a faith-based business wants to refuse service to members of the LGBT community, they, the Justice Department, won't enforce applicable anti-discrimination laws. It seems as though many groups, Christian and secular alike, now feel emboldened to justify continued discrimination against those they feel are less than them. With increasing frequency, we're being shown that there are more reasons for tearing people down than there are for lifting one another up. That's not a form of Christianity I recognize, and it's not what I think most of us in this church believe Jesus had in mind. Our very faith is being tested by those who would turn Christianity back into a weapon rather than a force to do good in the world. But here's the good news. Christ gave us the answer to this test, and it's an answer we can use every single day. No matter what label a person presents us with, Jesus tells us, simply, using plain language, the one thing we're supposed to do. Pay attention, because I don't want you to miss this. It's so simple, you can even tweet it later. Love one another. That's it. Simple, right? All right, I see you reaching for your Bibles there in the back. It says right here in Leviticus, no. Love one another. But homosexuality is a sin. Love one another. Love one another. Too simple? Perhaps, but I'm just a guy off the street they offered a microphone to, an armchair Christian, so to speak. I get to be simple and leave the complicated stuff to the people like Pastor Emily who have actually gone to school for all of this. In fact, if any of you would ever like to talk about those passages in Leviticus or anywhere else in the Bible, Emily assures me she would be happy to go full-on Bible nerd with you and talk you through the history and context of where it all comes from. Now, more than ever, it's important for us as the church, as a community, to lift up those whom others are pushing down, to present ourselves as the light in the darkness to those for whom night seems to be falling. So what can we do? How can we express that in this church we love one another in an open and affirming way? We can start by reaffirming our open and affirming covenant. Technically, we're supposed to do that annually. This is low-hanging fruit, a very easy but meaningful thing to do. I suggest we work it in around annual meeting. It's easy to remember to do. Second, and perhaps more importantly, we can decide to place an outward and visible sign of our inward and thus far invisible inclusive faith on the outside of our building. This might take some time to sort out. That's okay. But let's not miss our opportunity to make a difference for people who need us right now. We are already known for how we do good in this community. We can do more good if we make it clear that we are truly living into our Christian ideal. Yes, I'm talking about that rainbow flag. But if we hang that flag, I can hear you wondering, won't we be known as the gay church? Maybe. But guess what? Those who would label us that way have most likely already given us a label. But here's the thing with labels. Only the people wearing them truly know what they mean. The risk that comes with hanging the flag sure sounds like a holy risk to me. Remember, as we heard last week from Pastor Emily, we are not called to safety, but to move beyond our comfort zone. So let's hang that rainbow flag, not because we are the gay church, but because we want to be known as the love church. And if someone asks us to defend ourselves or tries to quote chapter and verse, we all know the response, right? Jesus called us to love one another. We speak love here. It doesn't have to be any more complicated than that. But of course, there are people, plenty of people, who would like to make it more complicated. As you can imagine, there are mountains of resources online about this topic on both sides of the issue. We'll be sure to post some links on the website with this sermon and in the newsletter next week. To close, There's a song that we were all taught in Sunday school ages ago that I think some people think the words have changed to. Jesus loves me, this I know, unless the Bible tells me so. No, wait, that's not how it goes. Unless I'm a Jets fan? No. Unless I'm from a country with ties to terrorism? No. Unless I have darker skin than my neighbor? No. Unless I'm hurting inside because the bullying is becoming too much? No. Unless I love someone who is the same gender as I am? No. Unless... No. There is no unless. There's only love for one another. Amen.